Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn again to the book of Mark. That is the second gospel, Matthew and Mark. We have been walking through a series on the parables of Jesus, the stories that he used in order to teach people, the things that he wanted them to understand. And we're looking at a very short parable, but it's got three parts of it. And they're very powerful with what it is that God is teaching through Jesus to us. So turn to Mark, the second chapter, and we're going to start off by reading this together. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Mark, second chapter, and we will start in the 19th verse. Jesus answered. Okay, now let me go back to 18, because if you start with somebody answering, you probably ought to know what the question is or what they were talking about. So let me just back up a little bit here. Jesus has been questioned by disciples of John the Baptist and some Pharisees that were hanging out around there, and they were questioning Jesus about why his disciples didn't fast the same way that they did. Now, again, Jesus saw through the question to their heart. Now, how many of you know that the question and the outside isn't what God's interested in the most? He's interested in what the motivation is, what the heart is of the individual. So Jesus could see through the question that was being asked. This is why the Pharisees had such a problem with him, because they were all about the exterior. The Pharisees were all about what it looked like so that people would revere them, would say, boy, look how religious they are. Remember I told you when the Pharisees fasted, it was a big to-do. They painted their faces white so they would look sickly. They dressed in the rattiest clothes they could find. They wouldn't bathe. They'd have their hair all messed up. They wouldn't wear all the finery. And they'd have their faces all screwed up like they were in pain. And they did this for one reason. Not to honor God, but so that people would go, ooh, they're fasting. Look how pious and righteous and religious they are. That's the reason they did that, so people would revere them. Well, Jesus came back and he said, listen, you hypocrites, and he said this earlier, or rather in Matthew, he said, listen, when you fast, don't do it like the hypocrites do. And that's what he was calling the Pharisees, because he could see their heart. Well, Jesus is asked by John the Baptist's disciples and by the Pharisees, how come your guys don't fast like we do? Here's what he said. Now, verse 19. He said, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? He's calling himself the bridegroom. They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and on that day they will fast. That's the first parable. The second one, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. That's the second one. Verse 22, and no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins. And so as we look at these three brief parables contained within those few verses, Jesus is teaching several different things. And the thing I think that's interesting, and as you look at this, the account is also shown in Matthew. Matthew recalls the same thing that took place. And once again, it says the wording a little bit differently. And the only reason I point this out to you is because I think too many people get hung up on when two people are talking about the same thing or three of the Gospels. It doesn't say the same. So how can we trust that what they're saying is true? Again, the thinking is not proper on that. That's the wrong way to look at that. If Karen and myself and Jeff all go to one event, and several years later somebody were to say, hey, what did you guys go do and what did you see? All three of our accounts would be different. It'd be about the same thing. But you might remember Jeff something else and I wouldn't. Karen, something else might make an impression on you. It doesn't change the fact that we all saw the same thing. And so when you read these accounts in the Gospels, don't get bent out of shape if you see something just a little bit different. All they're doing is simply recalling what it is that they remember. And instead, we should take that as a whole and see the fullness of what it is that God wants us to understand. Does that make sense? Because so many times people come and say, look, man, the Bible, they don't even agree with each other. It's not about agreement. It's about a fullness of what it is that God wants us to see and what he wants us to know. So the third of these three parables, the first one is the fasting. The second one that we talked about last week is about putting the new patch on the old garment. And again, the purpose of Jesus teaching with that and so that they would understand was, is that when you try to put something new with something old, they don't go together. He said, when you put that new patch on the old garment, the old garment's set. How many of you have a shirt that you like to wear that's probably as old as probably your children? Everybody has clothes like that, right? You got that shirt and your wife's going, you have got to throw that out. I can't throw it out. It's my favorite shirt. Mike, I know you've got probably three of those. Come on. You do. Absolutely. We all do. The stuff you lounge around in. Well, Jesus was saying when you have a shirt like that, when you have a garment that is set, it can't shrink, it's not going to move. You take a new piece of cloth and put it on there. When that begins to shrink, it's going to tear the cloth and make it worse. It's going to pull it away. And Jesus was talking again about the truth of what it is that he was bringing to the world, that there was a new truth, a new way of living that was not based on what you did, but on what Jesus was going to do for them, for God's love for them. That was the new truth that he was bringing. And so the next one that he uses is the wine into the wineskins. Now, we're not going to take time to talk about wine. Once again, that's one of those things I think people get their mind set on that, and it takes away from what it is that God wants us to know. Yes, there's elements of that that are right and not right for Christians, and yet you read through the Bible, and I think you can understand that. But what Jesus was saying is, he said, you cannot pour a new liquid, a new wine, into an old wineskin. And the reason he used that as a demonstration is because in those days, there were no such things as bottles. Although it may interest you to know that the English word bottle comes from the Spanish root bota. Did I say it right? My man, I put it on there. Talk to Keith. He's got the Spanish conquistador. That's why we call him that. He's got the Spanish background. So you got to go to your sources and make sure that you're right on them. But the word bota is a Spanish root word, and that word means boot or small container or little wineskin. That's where that comes from. That's where we get our word bottle. Well, they didn't have them back then. What they would do is they would take a young goat or a kid. Now, don't get squeamish on me. Now, I know. Look, she's starting to cry already right up here. You're going to really like this. Head comes off. All right, so I'll just get that out of the way right there. I'm going to stand over here. Well, you can't do it live. You know, it can't be. And they skin the goat. All right. Now, you got to remember, in those days, these animals, they didn't just take the skin and throw the rest away. They would use the entire animal. They would eat the meat. They would do all kinds of things. So they would skin in one piece, and then they would sew up the neck hole and the leg holes except for one. And that's where the wine would go in after they cured it and fired it and did all the things that they had to do. I still wouldn't drink out of it, but that's just me. So you never know what's still floating around inside there. But what they would do is then after a period of time, because in the beginning, obviously, the skin would be loose, it would be malleable, it would be pliable, and it would be able to stretch and to contract. After a period of time, the skin would age, just like all of us, and the skin would get more brittle and rigid, so it could not move. And so all Jesus was saying is, listen, this is what it's like with what it is that I'm bringing against what the old is. You can't take something new. And what he was referring to was unfermented wine. And as the fermentation process took place, gases would be released from the wine and it would expand in the container. Well, if you had a rigid piece, when those gases expanded, what would happen to the container? It would burst. He says, and if that happens, not only do you lose the wineskin, but you also lose the wine that was inside of it. Jesus was using this teaching to tell the people about himself and about what he had come to do. That was the purpose of this. And Jesus was saying it's the legalistic Judaism of the day. It cannot hold the new that I am bringing. Because what had happened at that time was that through primarily the Pharisaical teachings, the teachings of the Pharisees, it had become a burden to the people. They were saying, you've got to be perfect. You've got to do things this way. You've got to do things that way. And in reality, they weren't even living that way themselves. And Jesus came and said, I've got a new way for you. This should not be a burden. It should not be about what you do. It's about what it is inside your heart. Because if your heart is right, then what happens? It changes your actions. It changes your words. Then you start doing the things that you should do, not because you have to, but because you want to. And see, that's for us today as well, that every single day, every opportunity that we have to demonstrate who Jesus is, that's an outpouring of our hearts. And if you're struggling with how you're treating people, can I encourage you, ask the Father to reveal those things of your heart that need to change. We all have them, every one of us, every day. God, what is it about me that needs to change? It's not an easy question to ask. Actually, the question's easy. You know what's not easy? The answers. Yeah. Because sometimes it involves giving up things in our lives that we've become very comfortable with. The word comfort zone has been so overused, it almost makes me nauseous every time I hear it. It's like, seriously, can't you think of it? But certainly there's truth to that. There's places where we get comfortable with what it is that's going on. And that's not always the best place to be. As a matter of fact, rarely is that the best place to be unless you've got your eyes focused on God. That's the place that we need to see those things. And so again, the same account of Mark is also shown in Matthew. And one of the statements that's included by Matthew isn't included with Mark, but I think it's important to understand what Jesus was saying. Because Matthew writes, he says, Jesus says, and both will be preserved. When he talks about putting the new wine in the new wineskin, both will be preserved. And I think that what it was that Jesus wanted the people to understand was, listen, I've not come here to abolish what it is that you've done. I'm not trying to get rid of the law. The law is important. But the law needs to be lived in the right way. Jesus said, I didn't come to get rid of it. What did he say? I came to fulfill it. I came to increase it so that it would be done in the way it was supposed to. The way the Pharisees were doing things was not what God intended. You say, well, Pastor Dave, weren't they doing all the things of the Mosaic law and all those things? Yeah, they were, but they had brought in an element of themselves that had taken it away from what God had wanted it to be. The same thing is happening today if we're not careful. We talked about some of those last week, that we have got to be on guard. We've got to watch. As we come closer and closer to the last time, when Jesus comes back again, the Bible tells us that the efforts of the enemy are going to be on the increase. And I don't say this to make us a fearful church. We're not going to be afraid. There's nothing to be afraid of. We have the power of God. We have the Ephesians 6 armor that we can put on every single day. We never have to be afraid, but we need to be aware. We need to be watching for the things that the enemy's trying to do. And again, my friends, can I tell you, it is never against people that we come against. It's not against people. It's against the things that the enemy is trying to do in them that we say, God, come and bring change. Come and bring revelation. And so what was this message that Jesus was bringing? What was the new message? You say, how could something be new? Well, very simply, it was this. It was that the gospel, or the good news of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that he had come to earth to offer, watch now, all people forgiveness. All people forgiveness of their sins and reconciliation with his Father. You know what all people means? In that day, it meant Jews and Gentiles. Because that was another element about the Pharisees. It was a very closed group. You didn't just get in. And one of the reasons that God raised up a man like Paul was so that people that were not Jewish were going to be able to hear the things of Jesus, to hear about him. You know what it means today? No one's lost completely. No one is lost completely. We are never, and no person is ever, so far that Jesus cannot reach them. Now, does that mean that everybody, regardless of what they do or say, is just, everybody gets to go to heaven? No, it doesn't. That person, every person, has the opportunity to make that choice to accept Jesus Christ into their lives. But can I tell you, it does not matter how far away they are right now, they're never too far away from him. Never too far. So if you've got someone in your life right now that you're praying for, can I tell you, don't give up. Don't give up. You say, Pastor Dave, there is no hope for them. There absolutely is. I got to believe that maybe some people even said that about some of us in here. There's no hope for that guy. No hope for that girl. Sure there is. The power of the shed blood of Jesus is great enough to conquer any element of sin in a person's life. Don't give up. Don't give up. And so Jesus is sharing this message with the people. And in the three parts of this parable, the fasting, the garment, the wineskin, what is it that Jesus gives us today? What is it that we've been given that we can take from this passage of Scripture out of here? You go, okay, Pastor Dave, good sermon, good job, I followed the whole thing, yeah. No, that's not what this is. It's about what can you use tomorrow at your place of business? What can you use in school coming up here in class? What can you use when you're just at the grocery store? I had an interesting experience yesterday. I didn't tell my wife this because I'd be in trouble. So if I do it here, maybe some of you will protect me. I was getting on the turnpike because it's amazing how fast things change in your mind. I'm going to do a wedding, and so I want to go with a nice frame of mind. I'm going to marry somebody. This is a great day. You'd like to think that the minister standing up front is not all churned up. Well, I'm coming onto the turnpike, and I got on the left, and I had to merge into the right. You know, the turnpike, it splits east-west. So I'm on the left-hand side. I got to get over there. There's a tractor trailer next to me. So I'm hoofing it to get up in front of him because, what, wait for him to go by me? No, I'm not doing that. So I'm hoofing up there, and I'm about to shoot in front of him, and there's an SUV on the other side also coming to the same thing. Well, rather than me slowing up, which would have been the right thing to do, and them shoot by me, they slowed up and leaned on the horn for about 35 minutes. Okay, 4 seconds, but it seemed like a long time. Now, I had several choices there, did I not? Multiple choices of what I could have done. Not the least of which was slam into them and drive them off the road. I thought that was extreme. So rather than just hitting the brakes and waiting and doing one of these like, I'm sorry, my bad, I asked them what their IQ was or something along that line. And I'm yelling in my car. What's the matter with you? Go ahead. What do you? And about 3 seconds later, the Holy Spirit came and went, hello? Dave, what are you doing? I had no answer. I had nothing to say. But I was amazed at how quickly that changed in me and how fast that flesh spirit comes up. And this is why I want, again, I say, don't feel like this isn't going to happen to you. Don't think like, you know, hey, I don't have to worry about that. I don't have a temper. Well, maybe it's not a temper. Maybe it's sarcasm. Maybe it's some other way that you talk to people. Ooh, sorry. I was not directing that right at you, but praise God. That's just, sometimes you shoot an arrow and it doesn't go where you think, but that's fine with me. You shouldn't give yourself away like that, though. You know, you sit in the front, that's what happens.
Just glad they weren't in the wedding party.
That's true. That's always my fear. I'm going to get behind some knucklehead and they're pulling into the same place I am. Hi, how are you? The clerical collar? No, it means nothing. That just... So, all right, where am I? All right, so be cautious of that. But Jesus wants us to understand some things from what it is that he teaches in this. All right, here's the first one. All right, the three parts of the parable, the bridegroom, the patch, and the wineskins. Here's the first one. He has given us a new relationship for us to live in. He's given us a new relationship to live in. And Jesus used the wedding feast as an example of this. Now, when you went to a wedding feast in those days, you were absolved of all religious observances during that time. And their weddings at that time, now listen, holy cow, they would go weeks celebrating. It wasn't like you had a party and then it was done. In the Far East and those, and some cultures today, a wedding ceremony and the whole celebration lasts weeks. If you were involved in that, you did not have to go and fast if it was that time of year. You didn't have to do all of the things, whether it was atonement and all of that. Now, you were still responsible at some point, but during the feast itself, you didn't do that. Well, that's what Jesus was saying. He said, how can you fast when the bridegroom's there? And what he was saying is, as long as I am here with you, it's not about the fasting. It's not about the things you're doing. It's the fact that I am coming and bringing a new way for your heart to live, a new way for you to see, a new way for you to treat people, a new way to show the love of God. You got to understand the disciples at that time, they were living prior to the time of the cross. Jesus hadn't died yet. He hadn't been resurrected. Jesus said, I've come to give you a new relationship, not only with my Father, but with each other. And Matthew records this in the 22nd chapter. And Jesus is asked again a question, and they say, Teacher, what's the greatest commandment of the law? And what did Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, all of the law and the prophets hang on these two. That's the most important thing. It wasn't about doing things. So when you come to church here, that's important. But that doesn't draw you closer to God. Watch what I'm saying now. I'm not saying it's not important that you're here. It is important. The Bible says don't forsake the fellowship of the believers. You come together. It's important. But that's not going to save you. You put money in the offering. That's important. The Bible says you do that. The Bible says to tithe. It says to support the work of what it is that God's doing. You need to do that. Not for me, not for Remnant Life, for you to be obedient. That doesn't save you. There's only one way that we come to know. The security of knowing that we are going to spend eternity with him, and that's by asking Jesus Christ to come into our lives. And so Jesus was saying, I've got a new way of showing you what it is that's going to be taking place here. The second thing he's given us then is that he's given us a new garment to wear. We have a new garment. But watch this. When you get your new garment, when you become a part of God's family, when you accept Jesus Christ, the garment doesn't fit right away. Your garment doesn't fit. But God desires for us to continue to grow in the things of him. And as we do, that garment becomes more and more a part of who we are. Let me tell you one other thing that's important to know. Your garment will never fit perfectly as long as you live here. Because you're never done learning. You're never done growing. The times of trial that we talk about and the things that we deal with, those are opportunities that God has given us to be able to grow. There are a bunch of us that work out on a fairly regular basis. You're never done. You never stop because you're always trying to continue to get better, to get stronger, to get bigger when you're working out. In the things of the Word, it's the same way. We're always desiring to know more of him, to come to the place of being more of the mind of Christ. And during those difficult times, can I encourage you to ask a couple of questions whenever you're walking through a time of challenge? One of them is, what is it that I may have done to allow this to happen? Is there something I did? Is there sin that I'm walking in right now that I've got to change? And until I do, this circumstance isn't going to change. Now watch, not everything that happens in your life that's difficult is a result of sin. I've told you this many times before. Jesus and the disciples were traveling. There was a blind man. The disciples said, Jesus, who sinned? That man's mom or dad that he was born blind. Jesus said, no one sinned. He was born that way so that God could be glorified. Sometimes God allows us to walk through things. It has nothing to do with what you've done, but he wants for you to learn to grow, to trust him more. Another thing I think we need to also ask is, what does God want me to learn right now? What should I be learning? Now, are you going to know what that is? Not necessarily, because if you knew it, you wouldn't have to learn it. Write that down. That's probably very profound. I don't know how the words went. But what is it, God, that you want me to learn? I'm always learning, always wanting to grow, always wanting him to fill me with more of himself. And I think the last thing we need to ask is, how, even in this time, can I glorify God? That goes back to the Pharisees. The Pharisees, when they were fasting, everybody knew they were fasting. Are you one of those people that when you're going through a hard time, everybody knows you're going through a hard time? Because maybe they can't be around you? Or you say, listen, I am in a bad mood, but this is what's going on and this is what's going on. Well, you know what? I think even in those times, we're called to glorify God. I would love, and I think I've said this to you before, I would love to be the kind of person that at some point in my life, I will get to the point where nobody will know if I've just had the worst day of my life. And it's not because I've mastered something or that I'm this or that. No, it has nothing to do with that, but that I stay so focused on him that the surroundings, yeah, I've got to live with them, and I can't be ignorant of those things. I don't think we walk around as Christians with a goofy grin on our faces, with just our eyes kind of glazed over. That's not what it's called to be a Christian. But can I live a life that I know without any shadow of a doubt that no matter what it is I'm dealing with, God's got a plan. He's going to see me through this. This is not going to defeat me. I may get knocked down, but I'm going to get up again. What were those called? Weebles? Is that what those were? You knock them down, they don't come up? Or they come back up again? It's a very profound church here. We talk about weebles in our church. But that's who I want to be. And I don't want people to know that I'm struggling with something. It isn't that I'm hiding it. It's that I don't want that to be the reflection of who I am. Make sense? I want Jesus Christ to be the reflection of who I am. And I will never suffer in my life as much as Jesus did for me. Ever. Can I caution you as well? Guard against ever embracing the concept or the idea that somehow you've arrived. Don't need anybody teaching me anything. I'm good. I've got it. As soon as you put yourself in that place or begin to believe that in your life, you've opened up a door for the enemy to come in and just beat you up. Friends, don't do that. Stay humble in everything of your life. I'm not saying beat yourself up, but stay humble. Know where the source is of what it is that's good of you. It's not you. It's the Father when he blesses you. All right, last one, then I'm done. The first one, he's given us a new relationship for us to live in. The second one, he's given us a new garment. Here's the third one with the wineskin. He's given us a new drink to share with other people. A new drink. And you've seen this before in a couple of other places. Jesus was sitting at a well in the middle of the day, and a woman came up, a Samaritan woman. Remember this? The woman at the well is what it's called. And Jesus said to her, he answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying this to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him for a drink, and he would have given you living water. John 7:37, he says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, watch this, last thing, and then I'm done. Water does not benefit the well that it's drawn out of. The water doesn't help the well. Let's bring it up to modern. You turn on the faucet. The water doesn't do anything for the faucet and the pipes. When's the water useful? When it's brought out and given to someone to drink. That's when the water's of value. My friends, we have been given living water in our lives. We have been called to share that with the people around us. Whether it's your family, somebody you work with, maybe a stranger. I probably need to go find that SUV because I didn't do a very good job of sharing living water with them. But God gives us so many opportunities if we would just watch for them, be aware. We have been called as Christians. We have been given a mandate to share God's love everywhere we go. We're called to do that as Christians. Every great man and woman of God, down through history, at some point, someone came to them and gave them their first drink from living water. At some point, somebody introduced Billy Graham to Jesus Christ. Somebody introduced the apostles to Jesus Christ. Now, many of them got to hear it from the source himself. But you remember with the brothers, James and John, what happened? Jesus came to the one, and what it said, he ran off to his brother. That was Philip. Philip did that. He ran off to tell his brother about this man that he had just met. My friends, we're called to do that today. And what I want to know from each of you today is, who is that person in your life that desperately needs the drink of living water? Who is that person? And God's given you that assignment to just offer them that cup. You say, Pastor Dave, what does that look like? I don't know. It's going to be different for every one of us. As I've told you, when you get in conversations about the things of God, when you want to share Jesus Christ, you don't have to start firing off Bible verses to them. Just tell them what he did for you. This is what Jesus did for me. And I know many of you in here have incredible stories of how God changed your life. Share that with them. Let me ask you to bow your heads with me, if you would, just for a moment. One last thing. You got to notice that something was destroyed when the word came. The old shirt would be torn up with the new put on it. The old wineskin would burst with the new wine put in it. Because the fact is, God doesn't come to mend our hearts, my friends. He comes to give us a brand new one. Brand new heart we're given. And that's what awaits every person that you share him with. There's a verse in Ezekiel 36:26 I love. God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. In other words, give you a living heart. That promise is for us today. And so if you're sitting here this morning and you've never asked Jesus Christ to come and to give you a new heart, today is the day. It's why you're here. No one comes to Remnant Life by accident. Every single one of you has come here today for a very specific purpose. And my prayer is if it's that you do not know Jesus, you will leave here changed. Your heart will be changed. I know most of you, the vast majority of you know Jesus. And so what I pray this morning is that as the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart right now, that he's revealing some faces, some names to you that need that drink of living water. And so, Heavenly Father, I ask now that you would come and impart to each and every man and woman here a boldness that they have never known before. I pray, Father, that you would take away any spirits of timidity. God, it's not about our personalities. It's not about what we're comfortable with. It's about being obedient children to the living Word. To do what it is, God, that you've called us to do. You saved me. You reached down into my life. You gave me a new heart when I was not deserving. You loved me when I was very unlovely. And so, Father, what else can I do but desire to want to share that with every person that I can? And so, Lord, I pray that each of my brothers and sisters here would begin to not just see but look for opportunities to talk about you. And God, it may not even be so much as an overt conversation, but perhaps the way I act, the way I respond to something, the way I speak, maybe even things that I won't be a part of. God, all of these things are ways that we can demonstrate you to the people around me. And so, Father, again, I thank you for your presence here today. I pray, God, that you would continue to work this into our hearts, seed it into our hearts, that we will know without a shadow of a doubt that everywhere we go, your presence is with us all to your glory. Keep us safe as we travel, I pray. Bring us back again next week. And God, I pray that each and every one here will know an increase of your mercy, of your grace, and of your love. Thank you, Father, for all of these things. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.